the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 7 through 18. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and punish the men who are settled in their leaven, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore the goods shall become spoil, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. The topic of the sermon was given by our pastor. It is the day of sacrifice prepared by God. This prophecy, writes Apostle Gaidzi, is referring to the visitation of the Lord in Jerusalem and among its inhabitants, under which we mean God's visitation of his church, called the Day of the Harvest of the Lord, which relates to the end times known as harvest. Again, the Lord will visit his church in the end days, and this is going to be the time of harvest, and he is going to come as coming to a day of sacrifice. And God has already prepared who to call to this sacrifice in the form of his friends and his witnesses, and who to call to be slaughtered as a sacrifice. We will look at four categories of people that are noted and subjected to slaughter, who are the object of God's judgment and God's wrath. This is, first, people clothed in the garments of foreigners. Second, people that leap over the threshold of the household of God. Third, people who are settled in their leaven. And four, people burdened with silver. All four of these categories are known in Scripture as the called, and are found among the Church of Christ and literally fill it. However, for their deeds that do not coincide with the norms of grace, they did not become chosen, because they are subjected to slaughter. Given that they, having received salvation from eternal death, did not live as the saved, and considering themselves righteous, did not practice righteousness. And today we will look at the last and final characteristics of those people that are the object of God's judgment and God's wrath. These are people that are burdened with silver. So to be burdened means to be have a weight upon oneself, to be proud, to be darkened in the heart. And those that are burdened with silver, they are the object of God's judgment and God's wrath. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Again, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? According to these words that follows, writes Pastor Argadi, that the reason why Apostle James needed to write these words was because the church, against Scripture, began to define the level of her spirituality by the level of her wallet. As you can see, this idea on its own is not new. It was present 2,000 years ago. The words of Apostle James ended up being so strong that over a span of 2,000 years, it would seem that this thought was buried. But all of a sudden today, specifically in our days, it was again brought up. And by none other than the beloved in the Lord and famous among the people of God, brethren. And so the words of James resound now after 2,000 years, not as an alternative, but as a command to measure our riches, not with the measure of our wallet, but the measure of our faith. To measure our riches, not with the measure of our wallet, but the measure of our faith. As is written, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Think soberly according to the measure of faith. A question arises. Who does Scripture consider under the poor of this world? As James said, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Well, what does Scripture consider under the poor of this world? And should we understand that the rich cannot end up in the number of the chosen of the kingdom of heaven? The poor of this world, writes Apostle Arkady, are people that do not hope in the riches of this world. The thing is that it is possible to be rich in the literal sense of the word, but at the same time, to not depend on money. And it is possible to be poor in the literal sense of the word and at the same time to be dependent on money. The truth is in the fact that a person dependent on money can never be rich in faith. And therefore, being found in such a state, his salvation from eternal perdition will always be found under a big question. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 24. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Riches, or its equivalent in money, is the most ancient idol, which people, due to their seduction, first ended up dependent in Eden when they stretched out their hand and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which, although was in their possession, did not belong to them. Same way that money, or tithes, although it is found in our possession, it does not belong to us. Therefore, according to our relationship to what is holy unto the Lord, in the subject of tithes and offerings, we can inherit either blessing or curse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And if the root of all evil is defined as dependence on money, then the root of all good is independence on money, or rulership over money. This is one and the same. We right now are going to sing a psalm and thank God that we have such a great privilege to behave towards tithes and offerings as something that is holy unto the Lord. A question then arises, when do tithes and offerings become holy? When they end up in our wallet, or when we place them on an altar and lay our hands over them and pray for them, or when they end up in the bank of God? Tithes and offerings become holy when they end up in our wallet. And if we take that which we have but does not belong to us, we are going to subject ourselves to many sorrows, as Adam and Eve had done. We see that the people of Israel that went out of Egypt, they went out with great riches and great abundance. And God intended for this gold and silver to be used for the building of his house, his temple, where he can visit with his children. But we see that they didn't use this. They used it in order to build a golden calf and worship it. Again, tithes and offerings we repeat, are holy when they are found in our wallet. Tithes, when they are brought on the altar and we lay our hands over them, they, in this moment, do not lose their holiness. They continue to be holy. We read about Elijah the priest. Scripture says that Elijah the priest had sons. They were evil people. They were those that did not fear God. And they were those people that inclined people away from worshiping with tithes and offerings. Because whenever a sacrifice was brought in the temple, then the priest would come and stick a fork into the furnace. And that which he put on this fork, he would bring to himself. And they came and they would ask of it, and people that had offered it and said, this belongs to the Lord, let's first give it to the Lord. And they said, you want me to take this by force? And we know the sorrowful event that had happened with Elijah the priest and his sons for that lawlessness that they had done. Because everything that is placed on the altar and that which we lift our hands over does not lose its holiness. All that ends up in the bank account of the church, it continues to be called holy unto the Lord. We see Mary when she anointed, or when she placed oil in the feet of Jesus. The feet of this is the person who represents the fatherhood of God for us. Apostle said, this oil could have been sold and cared for the poor. Scripture says, but he was a thief because he had a bank account with him and he carried that which was placed there. And at a certain time, he stuck his hand in there and he took from there. And we know his ending, the ending of Judah. When tithes become holy, they become holy in our wallet. It continues to have its status when we raise our hands over it in the temple of God, and it continues to have a status of holy unto the Lord in the bank account of God. And an incorrect raising our hands on this offering, incorrect, becomes will turn into a sorrowful end, and we will stand and thank God and participate in this privileged service.
Господне слово.
With great joy, we'll repeat after Pastor Arkady that each time the people of Israel had honored God with tithes and offerings, either in the temple of Moses or the tabernacle of Solomon, they needed to, according to the words of Moses, which he had received as revelation from God, to raise their hands over their offerings and to proclaim one proclamation that they were faithful to for thousands of years. We, being that same Israel, tied to that same root, drinking from the same olive tree, will do the same thing. Please raise your right hand, a symbol of your righteous act, and please pray together with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I have separated the tithes from my home and have brought them into your home so that your home may have food. I did not give impurely. I did not give in sorrow. I did not give for the dead. I deeply believe in your unchanging word, and I'm glad that I have the privilege to express my love and to acknowledge your authority. And now, according to your word, I ask you, may your heavenly windows be opened, and may your blessing come down abundantly upon your redeemed nation. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. May you be blessed. Please be seated.